me to Acts chapter 10. You know, you're making a difference. Tell your neighbor you're making a difference. You're making a difference. Every one of you are making a difference. Now, I wasn't really all that great at track. I was pretty good at basketball, but I wasn't that great at track. But you know, I do know a little bit about track, and that is that when you run a race and you cross the finish line and you cross the finish line first, you're the winner. And in doing some of those things, you know, and I kind of relate it more to basketball, you know, when I make a great shot, you know, and my son Jason's here, and he's beat me once in his entire life in one-on-one basketball. That's why you need to pray for him. But anyway, in making a great shot, you know, my hand doesn't go, hey, did you see what I did there? Did you see the follow through? My eyes don't go, you know, well, you focused on the back of the rim to make sure that that's where the ball went. You know, my hips didn't go, yeah, but you went one way and shifted the other way while you're in the air and you laid it up underneath them and put it into the hoop. No, I made the basket. I made the point. My whole body had something to do with it. And what we need to really understand is that because you're a part of this body, and this body is doing great things, regardless of what you're doing, but you're a part, you're just as much a winner as everybody else. Because you're a part of the body of Christ. Don't patty cake, give God praise for that. Amen. You are winners, and you are making a difference. And here in Acts chapter 10, there's a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius was a centurion, which meant that, I mean, he was the captain of a centurion, which meant that he was a military man overseeing 100 men. And the Word of God tells us that, first of all, he was a devout man, which means he was devoted. He was committed to a cause. I've heard it said that if you don't stand for anything, or if you don't stand for something, you can fall for anything. You know, and that's one of the things that caused him to make a difference is that he stood for something. He made a commitment to something. So when you've made a commitment to this church, you are making a difference. Every one of you are making a difference. You're making a big difference. And one of the greatest things that you can continue to do is be devoted to where God's called you to be. Making that commitment, standing where God's called you to stand. Will there be challenges? Will there be circumstances that come up that will test your faith? Well, certainly. But you know, it says in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptation, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, you being entire, wanting nothing. And so through that testing and through that endurance and through that trial, you're being perfected to go to a higher level that God has for you. You're being tempered. You're being perfected. You're being purified. And God is looking to use you in a greater way, or otherwise you wouldn't be going through a trial that purifies you. Count it all joy. Don't look at the trial and temptation. Look at the goal that's set before you. And so Cornelius, number one, he was devoted. And the Word of God tells us that in Hebrews, that for we have need of endurance. We have need of endurance. You know, that's one of the things that a lot of Christians don't want to pray. They don't want to pray for patience because they're afraid that God will cause them to have patience. But you know, the Bible says that with patience and faith, you shall inherit the promises. One time when we were singles director, I was ministering to the singles, and I said, you know, if you have faith and you have patience, you can have anything. And after the service, my wife said, did you know that was in the Bible? I said, absolutely not. I didn't know it was there. But the Scripture says with faith and patience, with endurance, being committed, being devoted to the cause, you shall inherit the promises. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says that we have need of endurance. So after you've done the will of God, you shall receive the promise. So it's after that you've done the will of God. Many of you are going out and winning souls. I didn't get to count 2,000, almost 3,000 soul winners doing the will of God. That's the will of God. It's God's will that no man perish. You're sharing the good news. You're making a difference. Every one of you are making a difference. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of a witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which easily so ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Let's put aside those things that set us back. Let's put aside those things which try to hinder us. Last year on June 22nd, I had a visitation from the Holy Spirit of God. And when that visitation came, I knew it was the presence of the Lord. And he said to me, he said, what did Jesus say to Peter when Peter tried to attempt to cause a disappointment? Now, Jesus was telling Peter he had to go to the cross. That was his God-given appointment. And I said, well, Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're an offense to me. He said, you need to rise up and quit calling people disappointments, because a disappointment's not a person, it's an event. And you need to command those disappointments to get behind you. And so after that visitation of the Holy Spirit, I went into the den and I told my wife, I said, Vicky, God just spoke to me. I just had a personal visitation of the Holy Spirit of God. And he told me to put disappointments behind me. And after all, he told me this, that disappointments isn't a person, it's an event. And quit labeling people as disappointments. And so I said, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me. For I've labeled people as disappointments. And from this day forward, I will never do it. And I command every disappointment to get behind me. And at that moment that I did, God said, now that you've dealt with it, every appointment that I have for you now shall be fulfilled. Because I was so weighted down by the disappointments. I was becoming discouraged by the disappointments. And I had to put them aside so I could go and fulfill God's appointment for my life. So it's so important that we speak to those disappointments and say, disappointment, get behind me. You're not going to be a part of me anymore. Besides, a disappointment's not a person, it's an event, and I'm not going to let it easily weight me down anymore. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, for those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. That word renew means that there will be a perpetual renewing of God's strength and power in filling you on a daily basis. You can be renewed over and over and over again. I think that's so wonderful. You know, with God, you will never wear out. Even the energized bunny rabbit will eventually wear out. But with God, there's no wearing out as you wait upon the Lord. And you shall mount up with wings as eagles, and you shall run and not be weary, and you shall walk and not faint. That's part of being devoted. That's part of being committed. As you commit to wait upon the Lord, and as you commit to endure whatever you may be going through, I'm here to tell you that God will get you through, not most of the time, but every time. Secondly, it says he feared God. That word feared God doesn't mean he was afraid of God, but it meant that he put God first. Matthew 6:33 says, if you'll seek God first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, most of this will come to pass in your life. If you pray enough, read the Bible enough, and if you're good enough, is that what it says? No, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things shall be added unto you. And that word added really means not like we add one plus one. It really means multiplied unto you. You don't have to worry about anything. All you need to be concerned about is doing the will of God for your life. And after it says in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, you do the will of God, you shall, anybody know what you shall means? It means you don't have a choice. You shall receive the promises of God. You are making a difference, and you are receiving, and a candidate receive all the promises of God, because they are yes and amen in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 says, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, then all these blessings shall come upon you. You shall be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming in, blessed going out. Everything that you put your hands to shall prosper. And when your enemy comes against you one way, you shall see them flee seven different ways. That tells me that God has seven different ways for you to restore everything that the enemy has stolen from you. Glory to God. Let's give God praise. Amen. Am I doing all right? He and his whole household. See, that's part of this great salvation message, is getting your whole household saved. You know, when I think about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall receive power, and you shall be, you don't have a choice, you're going to be a living testament. You're going to be a living epistle, read of all men after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, because you shall be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, which is a type and shadow of home, Judea, which is a type and shadow of your neighbor, Samaria, which means the type and shadow of other nations and other races, and the uttermost parts of the world. Anybody know what the type and shadow of the uttermost parts of the world is? The uttermost parts of the world. That means wherever God sends you, you're going to be a witness, because you are making a difference. Tell your neighbor you're making a difference. You're making a difference. Cornelius made sure that his whole household believed what he believed. Basically, he told his kids when it was time to go to church, we went to church. There was no arguing with dad. You under my household, you under my rooftop, then you go by my rules. Well, that's control. Absolutely. You're controlling them and you're hedging them in from making any other decisions that they shouldn't make. And that's why the Word of God says, train up your children in the way they go, and they shall not depart from them. You are making a difference. Tell your neighbor you're making a difference. So Cornelius, not only was he devoted, not only did he fear God, not only was his whole household saved, but he prayed always. He was a man of great prayer. I mean, you know, I don't know exactly how many requests have been made in the power tower, but I know you're right around a million prayer requests. You're making a difference. People can pray from all, get prayers prayed for them from all over the world right here at Calvary Cathedral International, and you're a part of it. Wow, what a great church to be part of. I mean, if I lived a little closer, maybe 100 miles closer, maybe I'd make this my home church. But I'm 680 miles away. This is a great church. God's doing some great things, and it's because of you and your faithfulness and your commitment. You're making a difference. He prayed always. James 5:16 says the last part of it. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. When we were in Bible school, and I really encourage you, even if you don't think you're going into full-time ministry, go to Bible school. Just get more knowledge about the Word of God. My wife and I, we are candidates. We are alumni of the Bible school. And you know the greatest thing that I found in Bible school? My wife. You never know. Amen. But James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And in Bible school, we were given an assignment to take one scripture and just take it all apart and give a meaning of every word in it. And I found out that this part of that scripture means that your prayers as a righteous man, and you know you've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin in order that you may become the righteousness of God. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, he gave them the power, the King James says, which means the right, to be called the sons of God. And all of creation is groaning for the manifestations of you, waiting for you to take your place as a child and as a son of God, calling things to be not as though they are, because you're making a difference. This is your right. And so righteousness means that you've been put in right standing with God, and you have been given God, you've been ordained by God, authorized by God. God's given you the right to be an overcomer, more than a conqueror in this life, so that you can make a difference. So you're making a difference. And so it says, basically, your prayers are so effective, they make all that heaven has available to you because you're making a difference. Cornelius was a man of prayer. He was a man who prayed always. And James goes on and says, pray all manners of prayer. It's not the posture that you're in. It's the posture of your heart that God looks at in your prayers. And someone said, well, what if I pray out of God's will? He don't hear you. There's a lot of prayers that go up to God that are out of his will that he never hears. The Bible says when you pray amiss, he doesn't hear those things. So don't worry about it. If you miss it praying God, just keep on praying. Amen. Just keep on calling things to be not as though they are. And then the other thing was, he was a giver. Oh, I love that. He was a giver. In fact, he was not only a giver, but as you read Acts chapter 10, what you find out was that he was a supporter of the Jewish nation and a lot of the things that went on in the temple of God. The Bible says if you bless Abraham, God will bless you. Meaning that if you bless Israel, God will bless you. He was a giver. He gave alms. He didn't let a widow woman go without. He didn't let an orphan go without. No, he was one who said, you know, hey, God's blessed me, so I'm going to bless others. And so the Word of God says as a result of that, that an angel appeared to him in about the 9th hour. He was praying according to his own habits, his own custom. Now you got to remember, Cornelius was a Gentile. And he was praying to God. He had a heart for God. And an angel came and visited him and said, Cornelius, your prayers and your giving has gotten God's attention. He said, Cornelius, you're making a difference. In fact, there's a memorial before God. Now, God doesn't sleep. We know that. But if God were to sleep, every time he went to bed, he'd have Cornelius on his mind. Every time he'd wake up, he'd have Cornelius on his mind. Every moment, every second of the day, all God could think about was Cornelius, because there was a memorial before God because of his prayers and because of his giving. He was making a difference. And he said, I want you to send some of your servants to Joppa. And I want you to get Peter, who's lodging with Simon the tanner on the seashore. And so as you read the story, you unfold, you think, well, now, I wonder how this happened. But Cornelius went, and he explained everything to his servants and said, you know, I had this visitation from the Lord. You know, and they didn't mock him. They didn't say, you know, did you have a dream? They didn't question him. You know why? Because they knew he was a man of integrity. They knew that if he said he had a visitation, he had a visitation. That's the type of character he had. They knew he was serious. So he got some faithful household servants. His devoted, his devout. You know, he's making a difference because he's duplicating himself. He's now got devout servants. He's got people who are just like him. And he said, look, I had this visitation from the angel, and the Lord, and the angel of the Lord came to me and said that I'm supposed to send some servants to Joppa. Well, Joppa is about as far from Caesarea as Burleson is from Fort Worth. And so his servants, they got on Google and they Googled Simon the Tanner. They pulled out their smartphones and said, we know exactly where he's at. They pressed their little Siri button and said, Siri, tell us where Simon the Tanner is. No, that's not how they did it. No, they let their fingers do the walking through the yellow pages. And they picked up their rotary telephone and called information. No, that's not how they did it either. They had to take a step of faith. However, the custom was that the tanners all lived by the Mediterranean Sea because that's where they tanned their hides using the salt water. And so all the tanners had all these shops along, and so all they had to do was go to Joppa and asked where the tanners were. And they went to one tanner and they knocked on the door and said, Are you Simon the Tanner? They said, no, but we know where he lives. But see, they had to be committed in order to find Peter. Well, while they were searching for Peter, Peter got hungry. He went to the house, top of the house, and prayed. They had balconies on top of the roofs at that time. He went up there. He thought, well, I'll lounge here in this, you know, nice lounger and pray and seek God underneath this nice umbrella that they have for me. And as he was praying, Peter fell into a trance. And the Lord dropped the sheet full of all kinds of animals. And he said to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, Lord, not so. I've never eaten anything unclean. And it happened three times. And so after the vision, Peter began to wonder, what's God trying to tell me? Is it okay to eat lobster? Is it all right to have shrimp hors d'oeuvres now? What's going on with all this? I can now eat fried catfish. Isn't that wonderful? Pulled pork. Glory to God. Baby back ribs. Come on, somebody. And he thought within himself. And this is the part of the story that really blesses me more than anything else. But the Lord told Peter, when these men knocked on a door, he said, Peter, there are some men seeking you whom I've sent. I thought Cornelius sent them. And see, the truth is that when you're sent properly in the eyes of God, it's as if God sends you. We've had tremendous blessings at Family Worship Center. God's tremendously blessed us. Have we had some challenges? No, it's all been just a piece of cake. You know, I get 12 weeks of vacation. You know, I have, you know, I get a salary that's out of this world. No, there's been challenges. But you know, we have been invited and asked several times, what is one of the keys? What's one of the reasons why you feel like God's blessed you? Because we've been there 16 years. We've seen a lot of churches start. Some of them start the same time we did, and unfortunately, they're not there. I'm not opposed to another church start. Other churches have started. We've blessed them. We've blessed them financially. We've given them things that we've had too much of, an abundance of maybe a sound system or other things that they've needed. So we've blessed them. You know, we've seen some churches come and some churches go. But God's really blessed us. Last 4 years, we've been debt-free, 37 acres, 16,000 square foot facility. And I said, there's not a secret, but we know we were sent. Not to brag, but we listened to our pastor. See, we left in 1997, but most of you don't know, I turned my letter of resignation in 1995. I don't even think any of the staff knew that. And I turned my letter in, Pastor Bob called me up, he said, Brother Tom. I knew that's when I really needed to listen. He said, you know, you can go anywhere you want to go. He said, but if I'm your pastor, and I interrupt, I said, you are my pastor. He said, I feel like it's not time yet. I said, okay, that's it. So you do whatever you want with the letter, that's fine. I trust you. And so 2 years later, he came and he said, you know, you always talk about Columbia. I said, yes. He said, you believe you're supposed to go there? I said, yes. He said, I believe now's the time. And you know, the truth is, if we had gotten there 2 years earlier, we could have possibly burned out because we would have been there at the wrong time. And I love that part of Acts 10 where God spoke to Peter and said, there's men that I've sent because they were properly sent by the proper authority. And when you allow the man of God to speak into your life, I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up to do great exploits for the kingdom of God. Amen? Because you're making a difference. See, God's design is for each and every one of you to make a difference. And you know, one of the other things that Cornelius did was he obeyed God. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall. You shall. You shall eat the good of the land. Isn't that wonderful? And so Peter went down and he met these men. He said, who are you? And we're servants of Cornelius. Now, I just want to show you something. This is what they said about Cornelius. Are you in Acts chapter 10 yet? All right. Acts chapter 10. This is what they said. Verse 22. He said, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion. This is what they said about him. A just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews. He was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Wow. This is the kind of reputation Cornelius had around his servants. He was a just man, an honorable man, a pure man, a man of the word. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Because his reputation prevailed him. And so Peter knew in his heart that he was supposed to go with him, so he invited him in. They lodged with him. Next day, they went back to Caesarea. And one of the things that really amazed me that I don't see a whole lot anymore in the body of Christ was when they got there, Cornelius was waiting for him. You know, our society has gotten into such a place that we have to have instant everything, that we have a hard time waiting on the Lord. You know, if his promises are yes and amen, I don't care if you have to wait 120 years. God's still going to do what he said he's going to do. You know, one of the things that God did with Sarah, I don't have time to go there, but if you read it and study it out, you know one of the things that God did for Sarah? The Bible says he turned time back for her. If God has to turn time back to fulfill his promise for you, you know you can wait on the Lord. That's why I like that song that you guys sang earlier, They That Wait Upon the Lord. Amen? That's where you find your strength. That's where you find your power. That's where you find your tenacity to keep on going. When we first started the church in 1997, I was 37 years old. And my parents had both retired. And I stayed with them the first year. And one of the things that both my parents said, my mom said it more than my dad, but they both said this. They said, you know, you reach a certain age and you don't let things bother you. And I thought instantly, man, I want to be old. But the truth is, as you continue to wait on God and serve God and stay committed to him, you'll go through enough experience that you'll know without a doubt that whatever you're going through, God will work it out for your good. You can trust God. You can trust God. Because he'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. And so anyway, Peter went on to the house, and there was Cornelius waiting for him. But not just Cornelius. But the Word of God said, all of his relatives. Now back then, all of his relatives usually meant all the ones who were related to him by blood, and all those who were related to him by marriage. I always have to share this particular testimony that happened to Vicky and me when we first started the church. That reminds me of this particular passage of Scripture. We had been there maybe 3 months, and we were so blessed by a core of Catholic people who came 50 miles away to Columbia to help us clean up this old bar that we were renting to start a church in. All of them devout Catholics. And not only did they come and clean it all up, and this place was a mess. I'm telling you, it was a mess. Not only did they help us clean it all up, but then they continued to come to our services. You know, and being good Catholics and not knowing the difference, a lot of times they called me Father Tom, which is fine, you know. And my dad being Catholic and me working for the nuns when I was a kid, my mom being Methodist, you know, I knew a little bit about the Catholic religion. But one night, Vicky was with me You know, most of you know that she stayed back the first 2 years here at Calvary while we started the church. But she was with me that particular week, and we got a phone call. It was late, and they said, well, one of our friends are in the hospital, and she has cancer. And, you know, she's in a coma, and the priest has been up here and already prayed the last rites. But we were just wondering if you wouldn't mind coming and praying for her. And we said, sure. So, you know, we got dressed and drove, you know. My parents lived, in the boondocks. My parents lived in the boondocks that when you got to the boondocks, you had to go to the boondocks to get there. That's where my parents lived at that time. So we drove 30 miles to the hospital, Jefferson City. Went up to the room, and, you know, the family was sad because they felt like she was ready to expire. We didn't know this family. We knew a couple of people that knew her. That was about it. And we knelt down beside her bed. We prayed a prayer of faith. We greeted the family. We encouraged them. Next day, we got a phone call. She came out of the coma. 2 weeks later, we got a phone call. She doesn't have cancer anymore. So, you know, we were pretty excited. A month later, I got a phone call from her. She told me who she was. I'm the lady you prayed for. She said, I'd like to meet you. I said, sure, that's fine. She said, well, I'd like to invite you over to my home and meet my family. I said, that's great. Be glad to come. And so I went to another part of Missouri called the boondocks. And as I went into Lynn, Missouri to meet this family, one of the people that helped us clean the church called me up and said, now, Father Tom, you have to understand that her family is going to be there. I said, yeah, she told me that. She said, no, all her sisters are going to be there and their husbands. You know? I said, that's great. Well, she has 7 sisters. And all his brothers and sisters and their mates are going to be there. And their mom and dad. I said, praise God. And I asked the Lord, I said, what am I going to tell all these Catholics? He said, remind them before they were to take their sacraments. Any former Catholics here? Okay. That you had to be confirmed. Remember that? Had to go through confirmation class. You know? And confirmation class was to confirm that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the whole purpose of it. So, you know, I met everybody and got to visit with them a little bit. And I said, how many of you remember confirmation class? Oh, yeah. I said, well, you know, I had some Catholic buddies, and I said, they went through confirmation class. I said, if you were like them, you probably just went through the motions. I said, have you ever made a heart commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I gave them the plan of salvation. And that night, 22 Catholics got saved. One of them walked out and said, I never heard this term before. I only heard it from my Protestant friends, but I know I'm born again now. Amen. And we started having a Bible study for the Catholics down there. And for a period, we had more people come to that Bible study in Lynn than we did visit our church there in Columbia. This is when we were first starting out, you know. And we still have a rapport with some of those people there in that particular area. And this is what blessed me about Cornelius. He waited. You know, sometimes we get in a hurry. You know, sometimes we get, you know, a little anxious. We think, you know, nobody seems to recognize my gifting. I'm called. Yes, you're called. And yes, you're gifted. And no one's ever going to take that away from you. But I'm here to tell you that God keeps record that no man can keep. Amen? Amen? And you keep on working on your gift and perfecting your gift and using your gift where you're at, because a man's gift will make room for him. Your gifting will bring you to the place that God wants you to be. I know there were times that I had private conversations with Pastor, because I used to go over and mow his yard, free of charge, by the way, because I wanted to get around the man of God. And, you know, we would have great meetings like you guys have here, you know, and we were in Bible school, and you know, Pastor would start prophesying, laying hands, and we'd all run up to the front. Oh, and my friends were getting these words, God's going to use you here, and God's going to use you there. And Pastor would come and lay hands on me and said, hold steady, Brother Tom. Hold steady. Well, that was okay the first time. And that was okay the second time. But I'm telling you, every time I got prayed for, and all these Bible school students, they get these great words. God's going to use you, and God's gifted you to do this. And here he comes, and he prays over me. I remember one time he said, "Hold steady, Brother Tom. God even has a door for you to walk through, big man, but just hold steady." You know, and this went on. I got here in 1983. I got married in 1986. My wife said, "You remembered. You're doing good." We'd been married a couple years, you know, and he still, 5 years later, hold steady. And I told my wife, I said, "If that man tells me to hold steady one more time." But you know what? I am so glad I held steady. You know, everything that was a desire in my heart, I've been able to fulfill because I held steady. I waited for the man of God said, "Now's the time. Here's your opportunity." Amen? And so we see that his whole family was there, and you know, and then Peter said this. He went on to say, "Well, you know, guys, we're Jewish. There's about three of them, and how many we don't know how many was in Cornelius' household. Maybe 22, like was in my first time. We don't know, but he said, you know, the Bible says it's unlawful, but I perceive that God's no respecter of a person. And I'm here to tell you that you're making a difference because you're part of a church that's doing something that most churches dream of doing. 35,000 souls are in eternity because you're making a difference." God's using you. It's not about the man of God. That's part of it. That's one equation. But it's about you. It's about your commitment. It's about being committed, devout, or devoted to the purpose. Saying, "I know where God wants me to be, and I'm not going to let anything, including a disappointment, separate me from my God's given appointment." My God's given appointment was a result of this ministry. I thought I came down here to go to Bible school and I met my wife. I thought I came down here to come down to Bible school and I was developed and trained and mentored to do what we're doing today. Because we decided to dig our heels in and say, you know what? We're committed to the vision of this house until God says otherwise. Amen. And there was a time that Vicki and I said as singles ministers, we said, "We don't care if we ever, ever go anywhere else. We're committed to the vision of this house." And if there's a time for you, your pastor will know that. But right now, give it all you got to see that the vision of this house is fulfilled. Because as Pastor Bob says, your best is yet to come. So he was devoted. He feared God. He put God first. You can never go wrong putting God first. You can never go wrong putting God first. He prayed always. He shared his faith with his household. He was a giver. And the last thing was, he was obedient. "And they that are obedient and willing shall eat the good of the land." Amen? You are making a difference. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the beginning of making this difference starts with humbling yourself and receiving the gift of salvation that God has for you. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved," might as well just put your name in it, "the world that he gave." That's the key to salvation. Receiving that gift that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The second key to salvation is realizing that you've missed it, you've sinned, because Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But don't forget to read Romans 3:24, how he freely justified you. And then Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, that's separation from God, eternal damnation. But the gift of God, there's that word again, gift, is eternal life. And that's why it says in Romans 10:9-10, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believing he is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And it goes on, it makes it even simpler. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here and you would say, Pastor Tom, I've never made a public declaration. Matthew 10:23, Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I shall confess you before my Father. If you deny me before man, I have no other choice but to not deny you. And so this is the greatest opportunity to make a confession of faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you'd say, I'd like to receive that gift. You see, it takes humbleness. In other words, saying, you know what, I'm going to receive something that I didn't earn, something I didn't deserve, something that was done for me. If you've never humbled yourself and received that gift, and you'd like to do that tonight and say, yes, I'm going to go ahead and receive God's best. I'm going to go ahead and receive what God has for me. I'm going to go ahead and receive that gift of salvation. If you'd like to do that, raise your hand up nice and high so I can see that. Nice and high. Get up nice and high. Anybody like to receive the gift of salvation? All right, the Word of God tells us that we're to do the work of the evangelist. So ask your neighbor right now. Did you need to raise your hand on that invitation? See, even Andrew brought Peter to the Lord. Sometimes it takes a little encouragement. Would you like to pray? Would you like to receive this gift? Secondly, I believe in my heart that there are some people here who are challenged with habitual sin in their life. Now, sin, for a believer, the Bible says that if you sin, you have an advocate. God doesn't fall off his throne if you sin as a believer. But what happens is that it puts condemnation on you and makes you feel like you're not worthy enough to receive from God. And yet this habitual sin keeps on plaguing you and hindering you, making you feel like you're not good enough. But I got some good news for you. Jesus said, for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, I want to share something with you. Mark 11:22, Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. But that wasn't just for the disciples that was with him at that time. That's for every follower of Christ. And what he really did was he spoke into them the faith of God. And when you became born again, you were equipped with the faith of God. So you don't ever have to say, I don't have enough faith anymore. Because Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, God's given every man the measure of faith. And Jesus said, if you have the faith of the seed of a mustard grain, you shall say. And in Mark 11:23, he said, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, he shall have those things he's been saying, or saith, the King James says, which means he's been saying the same thing over and over and over again. Now, I realize that they tell us that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing, expecting different results. And you know, if that's true, I'm insane because I make confessions. I confess God's word on a daily basis, expecting different results. Does it happen the day I confess it? Not usually, but it's in motion. And so maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. You hit the nail on the head. I struggle with some habitual sin. And I've almost just like given up because it seems like I'll never get over it. Well, I'm here to encourage you to say you have the faith to overcome that. And not only do you have the faith to overcome that, but you need to start confessing You're the righteousness of God. You need to start declaring, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things become new again. I've been bought, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have to give in to that sin. I don't have to give in to that temptation. In fact, when it says in the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, what that really means is what it says. I don't have to be led by temptation. I can be led by the Spirit of God and be free of whatever this thing is that's plaguing you. So if that's you, I want to challenge you tonight one more time. Let's get free of that thing. Let's keep on saying, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm a believer, but I know there's sin in my life, and I need to ask God's help and God's grace to overcome this. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to boldly not think about it and come up to the front as fast as you can. So who is that? Come on. Come on up here. Who is that? Encourage your friends. Come on up here. Come on up here. It's your night. It's your night. It's your night. You know who you are. It's your night to get free. It's your night to put these things behind you. I believe there's more here. May take some boldness and some courage. But you know, this is your night. This is the night that you can get set free. This is the night you can walk away and saying, you know, I've been a believer for ever how long, but this night, August 28th, 2013, I got free. Amen? It's kind of like getting baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, which is wonderful, but then being filled with the power, which is even better. Amen? Anybody else need to be down here? Let me give you just one more second or two, because I really feel in my heart others need to be down here to say, you know what? The night's my night. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Anybody else here? We're not going to ask you what the sin is. We're not going to embarrass you. We wouldn't do that. I don't believe God would do that. But we're here to help you get free. Anybody else need to be down here? All right. Well, let's pray for this bold man who came up here. Father, because this man answered you, he wasn't obedient to me. He was obedient to you. I break every power of sin off his life. I cut it off of him now in the name of Jesus. And I declare over him, he's forgiven. It's forgotten. And he's delivered by the blood and the power and the name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give God praise one more time in this place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we are so thankful for the 35,000 souls. Yes, Lord God. We declare by faith 8,000. 8,000 before summer's over. 8,000 before the week's over, Dan Craft. 8,000. Greatest group of Bible students ever this year. Hallelujah. Increase. Supernatural increase. This is a year of harvest. Amen? Not just harvest of souls, but harvest of finances. Your greatest blessing ever is on its way. Amen? Give the Lord one more shout. Let's give him praise.